Children's Church can be dismissed. Anybody, any of the deer hunters got a deer yet? No, Mitch?
Glenn did?
My granddaughter did. Wow. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians this week and next week. It will wind it up, and then I'm thinking, I normally do a Christmas series. I'm thinking about not doing a Christmas series this year. I mean, I'll talk about Christmas as we get close to it, but God is leading me toward more series of messages on end time spiritual warfare. We're in the end times, and we need to know how to combat. We need to know how to fight. When Paul told Timothy that perilous times shall come in the last days, that word perilous literally means demon-possessed. We live in demon-possessed times. And, you know, I wanted to preach on the anointing of God, and so that'll be a part of that series. We all are going to need the anointing of God in our lives. And it's interesting how the early church went through a time of persecution and how it flourished and grew. And so we want to draw some principles from there as well. So pray for me as I prepare those messages. I'm excited about doing that. Today, this is great because we do have a verse about giving thanks in this passage. I'm calling it the Christian's to-do list. And let me begin reading with verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The last section of 1 Thessalonians deals with relationships. We have relationships in the church. In verses 12 through 13, it is the relationship between pastors and people. What pastors are to do for people. What the shepherds do for the sheep. Then there's also the reciprocal of that, what the people do back and what the sheep do for the under shepherds. And then in verses 14 and 15, talks about how all the people as part of God's family relate to one another. So, you know, how we all as a group, as a family, relate to one another. But then in verses 16 through 22, it is the relationship of all of us to the great shepherd, to Jesus Christ. So that's going to be our focus this morning. This text has eight imperatives in it. They are short, positive, penetrating statements. They go to the very heart of the Christian life. And if we can do these eight things, we will live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, all of these things are in the present tense. That means they are all ongoing. It's something that is to be a continual practice in our lives. So again, the Christian to-do list, these are simple statements, and yet they are so profound. Maybe the most simplest and profound statements in all of the Word of God. But notice it begins with this concise command to rejoice always. Now, when I was a kid, we always had these Bible trivia things, and especially in youth group. I don't know if you have Bible trivia anymore. I remember Bible trivia and sword, what do they call those things, where you had to find the sword drills, where you had to find the verse. But when in Bible trivia, one of the questions that was always asked is, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Who knows what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. Anybody know where it's found? John 11:35. What if I were to tell you that that is true in English? but that's not true in Greek. And if you get technical, the shortest verse in Greek is rejoice always. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. In English, it's Jesus wept, but in Greek, it's rejoice. So rejoice always. You know, to me, one of the greatest facts of inspiration of the Bible is the fact that God can say so much with just a few words. And here's an example. He's saying, be cheerful in your life as a believer. Don't let the things of this life get you down. There is a lot of things that are stealing people's joy right now. And Pastor Josh is correct when he says, I think we need Thanksgiving more than any other time. Because there are a lot of things that have people discouraged. There's a lot of long faces and there's a lot of heavy hearts. And we need to have joy. We need to rejoice in the Lord, and we need to rejoice in all things. Not for all things, but in all things, there should be something that we can find, that we can find joy in, and we can rejoice in that. So what does the Bible mean when it says joy? I think this is a good biblical definition. It says, joy is an inner gladness of heart, regardless of outward circumstances, that we have because we know the presence and the perspective of God in our lives. That no matter what happens, God's presence is there. Jesus is with us today, tomorrow, and forever. He's with us until the end of the age. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We can count on him. His presence is always there. But also, we gain perspective in life as we draw close to him. And we see that he is a sovereign God that has all things under control, and his plan is going to come to fruition. In ancient times, the way they knew the king was in residence in the palace was because they would fly a flag high over the castle. And when the king was gone, then they took the flag down. So if the flag was flying, the king was there. If the flag was down, the king was not there. So that's where that old saying came from. And actually, there's a song that sometimes we sing. Joy is the flag flown high above the castle of my heart to show that the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag flown by believers so that others can know that the king is in residence in my heart. That Jesus reigns and lives in my heart. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Whenever you don't have joy in your life, how do you feel? Do you feel very strong? You feel weak, don't you? But when you have joy, there is an inner strength produced by the Holy Spirit. But in some ways, this is a great paradox because joy is a command. It is a command here to rejoice. And Paul told the Philippian believers, he said, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul said, you know, that's so good. I think I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. So we are to always be rejoicing. But on the other hand, even though joy is a command, joy is not something that you can produce on your own. It doesn't come natural to always be joyful. And Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and what's next? Joy. So joy is a fruit that comes to our life as we abide in the vine and we allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to flow through us. So how can this be a command and yet we can't do it ourselves? I think the key is that it is our responsibility to submit to the Holy Spirit in our life, and then as we submit to him, he will produce the fruit of joy. He will produce the power of the Holy Spirit. So allow the Holy Spirit in your life to produce this quality of joy. You know, there are a lot of things that bring joy. There are a lot of things that are mentioned in the Bible that produces joy. One of those is the salvation of other people. I have no greater thrill as a pastor or a Christian believer as when I lead somebody else to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, I can go on that experience for a long time, because no matter what happens in the remainder of that day, I can rejoice that somebody's name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that produces incredible joy. Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples and two by two, and they came back and they said, we saw the devil fallen. We were casting out devils. We were doing these great spiritual things. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice rather in that your name is written in heaven. Now, we can rejoice in spiritual victories, but the greatest victory, in my opinion, is when Jesus conquers somebody's heart and they surrender to him and they invite him into their life to be their Lord and Savior. There is no greater joy than that. In fact, the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner has come home. But do you know there was one other thing that caused Paul to rejoice more than any other thing? And the thing that brought great joy to Paul was other believers. He loved being with other believers. And he said to those believers, you are my joy and you are my crown. Other than the salvation of a lost soul, the thing that brings me greatest joy is you. Being able to fellowship with you, being around people of like precious faith, and working together and serving the Lord together is the greatest joy, second greatest joy. But we have fellowship together. And so rejoice evermore. The second thing is to pray without ceasing. And what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean uninterrupted prayer. It doesn't mean continuous prayer. I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to pray 24/7. I mean, that would be an impossibility, right? Of course it doesn't mean that. But what it means is that there should be reoccurring prayer throughout the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a theme here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul said, remembering with those words that are in bold, without ceasing. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He said, I am constantly keeping this in mind. I constantly remember your faith, your love, your patience, your hope. I'm always thinking about that. And then what does that make him do? You go back one verse, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, mentioning you in our prayers. So it's like Paul is saying, whenever I think about you, and I'm thinking about you constantly, I keep remembering you, and when I remember you, I pray for you. And he prays that the word of God would effectively work in them. And that's what we should do as we remember one another, as God brings to our mind each other, we should pray for each other. There's an amazing verse back in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah went to stand before the king to request that he was going to go back to rebuild the broken down walls in the city of Jerusalem. Remember that? And in those days, you didn't dare go before the king if you were sad. You just didn't do it because it could actually mean a death sentence upon you. You couldn't be sad in the presence of the king. Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer for the king. And in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, says, so the king said to me, why is your face troubled, though you do not seem sick? This is nothing but a troubled heart. Nehemiah tells us how he how he feels. Then I became very much afraid. He's afraid, right? Because he's in the presence of the king. The king noticed that he's sad. And he says, may the king live forever. Why should not my face be troubled when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So the king said to me, what are you requesting about this matter? Then there is this little statement. Immediately I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, obviously, Nehemiah didn't get on his knees and pray a 5-minute prayer. There's no time for that. So he sends up this prayer. I call them a flare prayer. You know, you've done those, right? You don't have time to pray, but you got to ask for God help. Sometimes it's just, Lord, help me. Or give me wisdom. Help me know what to say. And that's what Nehemiah did here. He sends up this flare prayer to God. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I think this is what it means to be able to pray without ceasing. You are in fellowship with God so that when there comes a time during the day, you don't have time to pray about something, but you just send up a little flare. Help! And God loves to answer those kinds of prayers. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, not give up. We are to be in a constant spirit of prayer. Always be in touch with God. In other words, without ceasing is one word in Greek. It was used in other places outside the Bible, but in Greek literature as a hacking cough. Now, a cough is aggravating, right? It's aggravating to you. It's aggravating to the people around you. But if you have this nagging cough, you don't cough 24 hours straight. Sometimes it feels like that. But you cough intermittently throughout the whole day. Cough maybe every 15 minutes or so. So this is the way our prayer life should be. You pray, and then maybe 15 minutes later, God brings somebody to your mind, and you pray for them. Or something is happening around you, and you take the time to pray for that situation. So maintain an attitude and a spirit of prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. I don't know who said this, but I like this quote. The greatest continual demonstration of faith is prayer. To show that I am continually demonstrating faith in God, the proof of that is I am going to the Lord unceasingly. I'm going to the Lord constantly in prayer. And then the third little command here is, in everything, give thanks. Lack of gratitude and giving of thanks is one of the key traits of lost people. Lost people in the Bible. Did you know that? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Romans gives us that slippery slope down to where ultimately a person completely turns their back on God and takes on a reprobate mind. But it says here, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him or what? Give thanks to him as God, but became futile in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. But because they did not glorify God or give thanks to him as God, their heart became dark. Their heart became hard. It was a downward spiral, but it begins with not giving glory or thanks to God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes the difficult last days. And verse 2 says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's that next word?
Unthankful.
Unthankful and unholy. So how do you know if you are continually being filled with the Spirit? I'm not talking about the initial evidence here. I'm talking about an ongoing, continuous filling. How do you know? Well, Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is that? That is joy. That is rejoicing. And then give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive to one another in the fear of the Lord. So what it's saying here is that a joyful, thankful, and submissive person is demonstrating being filled with the Spirit. And so I encourage you to check up in your life today. On your to-do list, can you say that you have joy today and that you're thankful today and that you are being submissive to one another today? That's on your to-do list. I've told you here, I am very vain that I have a to-do list, and if I get to the end of the day and I did something that is not on my to-do list, I add it there. Makes me feel good. Looks like I accomplished more than I thought. So today, if you don't have joy, if you're not thankful, if you're not submissive, add it to your to-do list. Even if you haven't done it so far today, add it to your to-do list. It'll make you feel good. I promise you that. But now I want to show you something very important. Because to rejoice and pray and give thanks are wonderful things. Wonderful things. But that's not it in its entirety. Because Paul gives us the scope here of this. And it's not just to rejoice, but it's to rejoice how often? Always. It's not just to pray, but it's to pray without what? Ceasing. And it's not just giving thanks, but it's giving thanks always or in everything, in all circumstances. That's the part that really gets me. Right? There are times when it's easy to be joyful. There are times when it's easy to be thankful for something. There are times when it's a joy to submit. But the always and in everything is where it gets me. And so I would say to you today that really the only way you can fulfill these commands is to have the Holy Spirit indwelling and then empowering your life. It is the only way that it is at all possible. Ellen Redpath, he had been pastor at Moody Bible Church, and he had gotten up one morning and he read this particular verse to give thanks and everything, and he was committed to putting it into practice into his life. How many, do you know that sometimes when you make a promise and a commitment to God, you're tested in that area? Anybody ever have that happen to you? Oh, good. I thought maybe it was just me. But God will test us to see if we are sincere in those things. And here's Ellen Redpath. He's leaving Mobile, Alabama by bus that morning for an all-day trip. It was one of those hot and humid summer days. It was back before air conditioning was common and buses and cars, and he arrived at the bus station in good time and secured himself a seat by the window. He says, "Thank you, Lord, for this window seat. It's going to be a hot trip. At least I can get some breeze." The bus began to fill up. However, the seat beside him stayed vacant. He said, "Thank you, Lord. It's going to be a hot trip, but at least I'm going to have some room to spread out." The driver took his place, started the bus, and closed the door. "Thank you, Lord, you have kept this seat beside me empty." But just as the bus was about to turn away from the terminal, however, someone banged on the door. A late arriving passenger, a rather large woman, and behind her a very small boy. She climbed aboard, pouring with perspiration and glowing with heat like a furnace. She came down the aisle of the bus, passing a number of empty seats, and flopped down heavily in the seat beside this man. She was quite unable to limit her bulk to the allotted space. I guess that's saying it nicely there. The overflow pressed hot and heavy against the dismayed and disappointed man. Waves of heat and the strong odor of perspiration engulfed him. The woman hauled her little boy upon her lap and began to howl and kick his feet. The man received his share of the flying feet upon his legs. The woman slapped the little boy, but that only made him worse. By way of consolation, the woman pulled out a pack of cigarettes, lit one and blew out volumes of smoke that added immeasurably to the man's discomfort. The boy settled down, the cigarette smoke smoldered, the woman fell asleep. And as she relaxed, her bulk sagged heavily in the direction of the unfortunate man. He was now pressed so hard to the side of the bus he could hardly breathe. Tentative shoves proved he was hopelessly trapped. He sat there in growing misery, his temperature rising, his limbs cramped, his senses filled with smoke and body odor. Then he thought of that morning's text, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." He said, "Lord, what in the world is there in this situation for which I can be thankful?" He waited, and then it flashed into his mind, "You can be thankful that you are not married to her." Now, when God says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," I think there are two aspects to God's will. Two things that we need to consider. There is God's general will. That's God's will for all of us. Certainly, this to-do list is God's general will. It is His will for all of us. But then there is God's particular will. You know, that is different from each of us. Should I marry this person? Should I take that job? You know, should we move? These are all God's particular will. His will is unique in that area to all of us. But here's what I think. And we make the will of God out to be such a hard, difficult thing. I don't think we can know the particular will of God unless we are doing the general will of God. You know, if we are doing these things that God commands on a daily basis, then God is going to reveal His bigger plans, His more personal plans for us. And often when we are doing God's particular will, or His general will, the particular will just kind of falls into place. You know, but if I'm not willing to do the general will of God, why should He show me His particular will? Because I probably won't follow that either. But if God knows that I am going to follow His will, He's going to reveal it to me. God's will is not some mysterious thing, I don't think. I really don't. I think as we set our heart to seek God's will, He will make His will known to us. Here's what gives me encouragement. God wants me to know His will even more than I want to know it. Don't you think that's true? God wants you to know His will for your life. So you follow Him in this general will of His, and He'll lead you in His particular will. Now, the next thing is to quench not the Spirit. Sorry about that. Missed the slide. Paul had taught these believers about the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in what? The Holy Spirit." And then chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Therefore, he that despises does not despise man, but God, who has also given us His," what? Holy Spirit. And there are four commands. I've told you this. I think it's worth repeating. There are four commands in the New Testament about our ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Two of these are positive and two of these are negatives. The two positives are to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. The two negative commands are to not grieve the Spirit, and the one here in our text, do not quench the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is saying yes to something the Holy Spirit is saying no to. Quenching the Spirit is saying no to something the Holy Spirit is saying yes to. God is prompting me to do something, and if I say no to His Spirit, then I quench that Spirit. And one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. Now, there's oil, there's wind, but there's also fire. And remember when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? Clothed in tongues of what? Fire came and sat on the heads of those that had gathered there in the upper room. We often use the expression of being on fire for God. Believers need a holy fire burning in their hearts. But the fire that I'm talking about is not a worked up enthusiasm. It is a fire that is created in our heart by the Holy Spirit. It is ignited by the Holy Spirit. And our responsibility is to fan that flame. The fire that burned upon the altar in the tabernacle was a fire that was ignited by the Lord. Originally, it came from the Lord. It came from heaven. He lit the fire there. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of burning. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17, he is spoken of as his Holy One for a flame. And so God wants to ignite the fire in our lives. Louis Sperry Schaeffer said, the Spirit is quenched by an unyieldedness to the revealed will of God. Or we could say the particular will of God. Even the general will of God. But according to the scriptures, the believer's responsibility in realizing true spirituality is again crystallized into one crucial word, yield. God expects nothing but absolute and immediate compliance to his will and word. Anything less is disobedience. That is the key word, I believe, of the Christian life. The key word is yield. We yield to the Spirit in our lives. And anything less, he says, is disobedience. And remember in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells that when Christian arrived at the house of the interpreter, he was taken by the hand and led to a place where there was a fire burning against the wall. As he looked, he observed someone standing by it, pouring much water upon it to quench it. Yet did the fire burn hotter and hotter. When Christian asked the meaning of this, he was told that the fire is the work of grace wrought in the heart, that he who pours water upon it to extinguish it is the devil. But the reason why the fire is never put out is because there is yet another one on the other side of the wall who pours oil upon the same fire, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, you are the only one that can quench it. I love this. The Holy Spirit started it. All of us have this fire pan in our life. As we build our lives and put ourselves on the altar of Jesus Christ, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice for God, as we are upon the altar there, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, God sends the fire down upon the altar. God sends the Holy Spirit upon you. And that fire cannot go out unless you take yourself off the altar, unless you stop yielding to God. The devil can't put out the fire in your life. You got to realize that. The devil can't stop the work of God in your life. The devil might try. He might throw water on your life. He might try to throw water on your passion for Christ. But while he's throwing water, there is somebody else behind the scenes on the other side of the wall. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is throwing oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, on that fire. And that's why the fire can't go out. The fire will keep burning hotter and hotter and hotter. Don't you ever say, the devil put out the fire in my life. He can't do it. He can't do it. As we were praying in Sunday school this morning, I was led to a passage where it talks about there are certain people that are keepers of the oil. Do you know that's what you are? You are a keeper of the oil. You are a keeper of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit wants to flow out of you and use you for his glory. He wants you to be a burning fire, a burning flame. And you keep the oil because you keep yourself yielded. You keep submitting yourself to the will of God. You say, these things, that's not that important. Giving thanks, praying. Oh, let me tell you, these are the most important things you can do. These little commands are powerful commands. They are the beginning of what God wants to do in your life. Put them on your to-do list every day. Keep them there. Keep them. I came across a poem that was by Amy Carmichael, the great missionary. And when the Holy Spirit kindles something in your heart, he ignites that passion. And here's what her poem said. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher. From silken self, O captain, free. thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, Flame of God. Is that your prayer today? Make me your fuel, O Flame of God. That should be our prayer. That should be the prayer of every one of us here today, that we might be the fuel for the flame of God. I'm just going to end here real quickly here. Do not despise prophecies. Some people think that this actually ties with the previous command, and I think they might be right. They might be so. If we despise prophecy, we quench the fire. But then the next thing is to examine all things. And I think this also goes along with the previous command. The word examine was used of examining coins in that day for authenticity. The word means to test something, but get this, it means to test something with the anticipation of approving it. You want to approve it. You just don't test it and have the idea that, oh, it's bad, it's false. No, I have a desire to test it. I have a desire to approve it. There are two extremes. One is to devalue prophetic utterances and to treat them lightly. The other is just to accept it without any discernment. Both extremes are dangerous. So this verse is calling us to balance and to discernment. And there has never been a time when we need discernment as much as today. I say that because of all of the books that are out there, all of the internet websites, all of the media. Sometimes I wish that Christians wouldn't even read some of that stuff and listen to some of that stuff. I spend a lot of time as a pastor trying to correct people's thinking because of something they have seen on the internet as far as spirituality goes. We need balance, we need discernment, and we need to be humble about it. Because everybody is looking for some spiritual secret that nobody else has found. And when they get it, or they think they get it, what happens is they become proud, they become their own authority, and I'm telling you, it can be a dangerous thing. So we need to examine all things, and that leads to do two things. Hold to that which is good. When we examine it, we find out that it's good. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. You know, Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. You get truth at any cost. If it costs you money to buy truth, you buy truth. And once you buy that truth, you never let it go. But then the other thing is to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it holds up to what it says in the Bible, hold on to it. If it doesn't, then we abstain from it. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. As the Holy Spirit is just searching your heart today and examining you, and I tell you, he's examining you with a desire to approve these things in your life. Can you check off these things on the to-do list, these eight little imperatives, these eight little commands? And if you can't, say, you know what, I have not had this particular item on my to-do list, but I'm going to add it there today. And if you would commit yourself to that, I know God's going to bless you. I know God will bless you because God always honors his word. This is his will in Christ Jesus for you. All of these things together are his will for you. Can we just commit ourselves to the Lord? Lord, I thank you that you have given us these powerful commands. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to be able to keep these things in our life And so today we yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to your power and we yield ourselves to your grace. We need your grace. We need the help from the helper, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as your people here today continually carry out these commands, that there would be a blessing, there would be a fresh anointing, and there would be a power in their life like never before. And Holy Spirit, would you do one other thing? When we're tempted to not obey one of these commands, would you remind us? Would you remind us of God's will in these areas? For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes. Sure. Oh, sure. And then we are going to have communion. So if you would begin to prepare your hearts, and if the men who are going to serve communion, if you would just come and make your way here.
Jesus said that whatever you do unto one of these, you do it unto me. And I'm so thankful for such a generous congregation. I want to make clear where the money's going. It is all going to Pastor Paul's disciple, Pastor Chip, who actually lives at the orphanage in the mountains. They have over 50 orphans. He takes care of everything. They are in need of clothes. The weather there is the same as it is here. They have a bamboo house with holes in it, and they can't afford to get it fixed. So this gift is going to be greatly appreciated. And for those at home and those who wanted to give today but couldn't, you can add to it. And remember, we have an anonymous person that's going to triple all of our donations. But so far today, God has blessed us with $22,504 going all to the orphanage.
$22,000? Wow. Thank you for your generosity today. Amazing, amazing. The way we serve communion is you don't have to be a member of this church. The only thing we ask is you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you'd come down the outside aisles and receive your emblems and then go back through the inner aisles and wait till everybody has been served, then we'll partake together. My apologies, I completely forgot the gluten-free crackers today. So if you're gluten-free, you'll have to pretend or something. But I apologize for that. So guys, are you going to serve communion if you would come? And then whoever is doing the running, if you don't want to get up today, if you want to stay seated, somebody will serve you. And then, are you going to do the running, Tom? Just hold it a second. Tom, here, let me switch with you. Oh, no, that's fine. You're all fine. You might run out. That's
amazing
okay.
Love that welcomes me. The kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so
God he is. Good Father. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You notice there that he took it, and the first thing he did was he gave thanks. This Thanksgiving and always, the thing that we are most thankful for is Jesus Christ and how he purchased our salvation on the cross. He said, "This represents my body." And we know that he took our sins on his body as he went to the cross. Every single sin he died for, so that there could be forgiveness for every one of them. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Pastor Josh, would you ask the blessing upon this cracker today?
Well, Jesus, we are just humbled by that thought that you facing the cross, and facing being rejected and despised, you still offered thanks. Lord, though this life may bring suffering, Lord, we will remember what you did for us at Calvary. Lord, I just pray that no matter what our circumstances today, if we are facing trials, difficulties, we still give thanks, because we are forever grateful for the cross, and we are forever grateful for you giving your body to be broken for us as a sacrifice in our place. We thank you. We are grateful. More than words can say, help us to live our life every day, showing our thankfulness and our gratitude to you. We ask in Jesus' name.
Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness of my sin. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But not only did Jesus give thanks, but he also followed that command to rejoice. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. He looked ahead to a future time which brought great joy. You know, honestly believe he looked ahead to a future time today in Wilson, Wisconsin, where a group of believers would gather together and remember his sacrifice. I think he looked forward to heaven as he told the disciples, "You know, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine anymore until we get together and can drink together in my Father's kingdom." For that joy that was set before him, he endured the sufferings of the cross. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for us. I thank you for your blood, which was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. I thank you today, Lord, for the healing, because it's by your stripes that we were healed. Thank you, Lord, and for those that need healing today, may they apply that truth to their life. And may you touch them today and bring healing. Lord, we are, as Pastor Josh said, forever grateful to you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for healing. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you would just pass your cups to the kind of the center aisle, or the end of the aisle, the men will pick them up, and you can be dismissed. Remind you, everybody, of the special Thanksgiving service tonight in fellowship at 6:30. Have a great afternoon.